Would you stand with me? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these songs that we have just sung, and they have just really ministered to my heart, our hearts. Thank you for really the music all day. It's just been just tremendous. And as we have exalted the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And so I pray that you will help us to think through this Trinitarian salvation that we have. That we will not in any way diminish the work of the Father who's the architect, of the Son who redeemed, of the Spirit who regenerates and indwells. But we would see this as our unique God. And I pray that you will help us understand that this God will distinguish us in a very pagan world. So that our lives, without a code, without a law, without Torah, will be absolutely radical, different. And so, would you use the book of Galatians to seal the deal? That it's not enough to know what it means to be a Christian, but it also challenges us of what that looks like on Monday morning with highways that are packed with people, with office space that is full of ungodliness, with neighbors who really don't care except the weekend, and that's a long way away, 5 days. So, Lord, we want to live in a distinctive way and not to be in ourselves distinctive, but so that the glory of Jesus that Pastor Paul just read a moment ago from Galatians 1, that the glory of our God would be proclaimed. So, Lord, help us now as we conclude this very quick study of the book of Galatians, answering these fundamental questions. That you would help us, by the Spirit we ask this, to help us, to open our minds, to illumine to us the very meaning of God and His Word about His Son for us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, and while you're being seated, if you can turn to Galatians in chapter 5. I've been very excited over these last few days to just allow Galatians to flow over my thinking, challenging many of you to read it and every day, you know, these last 3 days anyway. And I have done that personally. One thing I've learned is when I start to read, the first time it goes a little quick, second time's a little bit longer, third time's a little bit longer, and it doesn't take the 20 minutes. It takes a while to get through because the Spirit starts to show things to you in the text. So, maybe you're experiencing that as well. Chapter 5, verse number 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not turn your freedom. I love the NASB translation. Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve each other. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. In this statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. So I say, walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of your flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you naturally please. But if we are led by the Spirit, you're not under Torah. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. In other words, anything else like this, of which I forewarn you just as I have forewarned you. I now warn you like I warned you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. However, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things, no law. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So if we live by the Spirit, we also should walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in this spirit of gentleness. That's 5:22-23. In this spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. So we are looking at the book of Galatians. And as we look at the book of Galatians, we have come to the realization today that the book of Galatians has a theme, and that theme is the gospel of grace. That theme is the gospel of Christ. This is antithetical to most of evangelicalism today. This is antithetical to most Baptists today. This must be the driving force in our life. I said to you this morning, I at least have 32 individual commentaries on my shelf. I say that for only one reason, so that you understand that people really want to write about this book. People really want to know this book of Galatians. I don't think we've captured it yet because our churches are not showing it yet. So the book of Galatians is going to answer two fundamental questions for the Christian community. Question number one that we looked at this morning. What does it mean to be a Christ follower? What does it mean to be a Christian? We know what a Herodian is. A Herodian in the first century are Jews who follow Herod. A Christian is somebody who follows who? Christ. And this term was given to the Christian community by the pagan world, found two times in the book of Acts. Chapter 11, the Antiochs look around, they see these people and say, wow, these people look like Christians. Or King Agrippa says, almost, Paul, you persuade me to be a Christian. You see, when we think of the term Christian, that is a term we take on ourselves, but that is a term that was a mantle thrown by the pagan world in the first century over those as they tried to describe them. They didn't describe them as Baptist and Presbyterian and Methodist. They described them as people who followed Christ. This is distinctive. So this is what it means to be a Christian according to the Apostle Paul. By the way, Apostle Paul wrote 13 books in your New Testament. This is the first one. He goes on that first missionary journey, AD 47 to AD 49. He comes back after that missionary journey. That's Acts 13 and 14. And when he comes back after this missionary journey, he sits down, not by himself. Look at how Galatians begins. Who is the other writer? Can you name him? Verse number 2. And all the brothers who are with me. I can't wait to find out who the brothers were. Paul, verse 1, and all the brothers who are with me. He always identifies in the first century when letters are written, they did it differently than we do today. Today we write, Dear Sam, and we sign it, Love, Pastor Daniel. But that's not how they did it in the first century. First century, they started off with, Who is the author? And here we have it, Paul and all the brothers who are with me. And so he is writing this from the church at Antioch, as the brothers gather around, Paul relates the two-year ministry he had, and now they sit down and begin to write because they are hearing things about these new Christians and they're concerned about it. So there's two fundamental questions that must be understood by the community who has embraced Christianity. One is, what does it mean to be a Christian? It means this. It means that the Father planned your salvation and left no detail unturned. It means, secondly, that the Son chose to exchange his royal heavenly robes for human flesh for the singular purpose of buying us out of a slave market that is owned by Mr. Law. And thirdly, it means in the book of Galatians that we who accept God's redemption plan in Jesus Christ, we immediately receive full adult sonship. There is no waiting period of God saying, okay, you're going to wait for 2 years, 5 years, 7 years. I'm going to really see if this is real. And if it's real, then you get to be my son. You get all the keys to the kingdom. No. The moment you receive Christ, you are a full adult son. Weotheseon is the term. It's a tremendous term. And then finally, in the book of Galatians, we see that if we are full adult sons, we are also heirs of God. How much does God own? Just think about that for a little bit. We are heirs of God. Thank you, Mr. Trump. When I look at this text in front of me, men and women, when I look at this text, it just is overwhelming to me. And it causes us to sing. I love these songs. I just tremendous songs. I thank you, Paul, for giving us a wonderful blend of the old with the new. So satisfying to my soul. Keep it up. Don't stop. But I love the way. I love the way the words were just, you know, whether they're written in the 17, was it 1700s, Paul? Or are you okay? So, okay. Around 1700s? Or something like, Lord, I need you, which is an adaptation and something very fresh and new. I say to you, there is nothing that lifts our soul this way as we exalt our God, that we are heirs. And so he sits enthroned in our praises as we sing together. That's amazing that people don't understand the significance of music today. As we sing, it enthrones our God in the congregation. He sits enthroned in the praises of Israel. We crown him with our words. We can do that individually, no question about that. But when the community comes, there is great power in the crowning of our king as we sing. So this is what it means to be a Christian. So that leads me to the second question. Okay, so then being a Christian, what does that look like? Look, if you will, back at chapter 5 and verse number 1. Depending on your translation, and then I'll skip from verse 1 down to verse 13 that I read to you corporately. Verse 1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. You can just hear him as he's writing to these believers. Keep standing firm. Don't go back and be subject to that yoke of slavery. Don't go back to the law. I really think that you have a mixture of Gentile and Jew in this community of the Gauls. And he writes very easily. He goes back and forth in Galatians between those who were pagan without the law and those who were proselytes who are embracing the law, and even those who are Jews who felt that they had the law and had distinction in their community. And so he's writing all three, going back and forth in the book of Galatians. Be very careful with this. So when you look at this, he is saying this freedom, Christ has set you free from this yoke of slavery, the law. However, verse 13, you have been called by Christ to this freedom. Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for your flesh. And you say, okay, what does that mean? He tells you what it means. Through love, you will be serving one another. I brought with me one of the commentaries in my is written by John Eady. John Eady was a Presbyterian pastor in the 1800s, a brilliant Greek mind. And on page 299, he writes this. I just want you to put your, somehow, if you could get into the sandals of the first century Jew, this is what he writes. These were no longer under bondage to a law which Christ had obeyed with all its requirements and penalty. There were minute prescriptions in the law for diet, for dress, for travel, for labor, for home, for field, for farm, for orchards, for private piety, for public worship, for ceremonial purity, for ethical relationships, for birth, for marriage, for each day, for Sabbath day, for trade, for war, for children, for parents, for tax, and for tithe. The entire multifarious code lay a heavy burden upon them. Nothing was left to their choice. They were not masters of themselves. But now, from the burden of the law, they have been delivered. They have been redeemed even from its curse. I love these words from Edie. So here they were under this yoke of slavery, verse number 1 that we just read, 5:1. This yoke of slavery. Now they are free from the yoke of slavery. So what does that mean for them? Well, it means the same thing to us today. So let me give you 4 words that Paul is going to give to them in this text, and then you can take it and develop it on your own. The first word is found in verse 16 and 17, that all Christians now are under a new administration. All Christians are under a new administration. And he tells you who that administration is in verse number 16. He says, here's what I want you to walk. I want you to walk by means of your new administrator. Your administrator is none other than the Holy Spirit. And when you walk by this new administrator, you will not carry out the desire of your flesh. That's an amazing statement. They had come from the slavery of the law, this yoke of slavery that in minute detail governed everything that they did. Now it's off. So how do I live? I'm going to live under my new administrator. So I would say to us today, couple of things. One, in verse, watch carefully the text, all right? Everything comes back to the text. In verse number 16, you walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out your desire for the flesh. What does that mean? It means this. It means that the power of the Spirit is greater than your flesh. If you walk under the government of the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of your flesh. The power of the Spirit greater than the power of your flesh. I know sometimes you don't think that. I don't think that. But that is a truth of the Scriptures. The second thing that is very important for you under this new administration is verse number 17. And that's this. Your flesh will never give up trying to control you. Verse 17, the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. And then he moves with the next phrase without the verb. He's pulling the verb from the first phrase, and the Spirit against the flesh. But he's saying this to really heighten for the reader the power of the verb. And you see this in verse 17. The flesh sets its desire. It lusts against the Spirit. It wants to overcome the Spirit. My dad has said to me many times, Daniel, give your flesh an inch and it'll take a what? It'll take a mile. You can't do it. You can't do it. The flesh desires to crack the door in your life. Just get the door open. It's not that bad. There really isn't a biblical command that we can actually go to and say, okay, so just get the door cracked. It's very interesting. We have a new administration. The one thing that I think is intriguing to me is in Ephesians 4:22, we won't turn there, but in Ephesians 4:22, you have a present tense verb, and it says this in your text, that your old man is growing. That's why someone, just take my own personal life, I was saved my senior year in high school, and that's, as I said, 42 years ago. And so you would think after 42 years of walking with Jesus, of studying the Scripture, going to seminary, preaching for these last 33 years to you, you would think that I would overcome lying. You think that I would no longer ever shade the truth. But I love it when I can shade the truth for my benefit. My flesh just likes that. I just want you to know how great I am. You got it? You would think after 4 decades of walking with Jesus. But here's the problem. The old man is growing. I memorize a verse, and before I know it, the old man has found a way to get around that verse. So I'm going to memorize another verse. Yeah. Memorize another. Yeah. No wonder Paul wrote in Romans 7, "Oh, wretched man that I am. I live in a body of," anybody know? Death. Very good. "I live in a body of death." And not until chapter 8 do you find out that this body is going to be redeemed finally and fully. 8:23. It's like this. I'm reading, as I said to you this morning, I'm just finishing up this incredible book on the Civil War. I'm intrigued by it because I hear redactionists talk so much today about the Civil War. So as I read, it's interesting to me that you have an incredible army that is thousands of people, that is well-armed, well-fed, and they have all the armor, everything. It's called the Union Army. They just can't get the Union Army working. And then you got a bunch of ragtags that are barefoot, go for 3 days without eating, that their muskets are way out of date. In other words, you can't just shoot a straight musket ball. It's got an arc. And they're winning. The greater army is losing. You see, this is very important for us. I'm only drawing the illustration. I only lost for a while, by the way, in case some people are still fighting that war. I can't believe it. It's incredible. But let me say to you, as I'm just reading about the war, I just want to bring a truth to you. Just because there's a greater army, the Spirit, it doesn't mean that army is not going to be attacked. Because the flesh is lusting against the Spirit. I want control. So number one, the first word Paul is letting us know is, Christian, you're under a new administration. This is very important. This is the umbrella word as you work through the text. Because the second word he gives in verse 18 is that Christians always find counterfeits to the new administration. Yes, I said Christians find counterfeits to the new administration. Verse 18, you're led by the Spirit. You're not under what? What does your text say? You're not on the law. See, there's always the counterfeit. This is so important for us to understand. There are three words that you can take as sort of synonyms through the text. In verse number 16, I say, walk by means of the Spirit. Verse 18, you are led by the Spirit. And when you go down, I think it's verse number 25, you live by means of the Spirit. So you have these synonyms, walk, led, live. The idea is that your whole life is under the government of the Spirit. But there are two missteps in the book of Galatians that Paul really challenges the Galatian people, which we face today. One is antinomianism, and the other is legalism, and we still fight that today. See, this is the counterfeit that Satan... Somehow, we just, when we see that we're free, on the one hand, we become antinomian. Antinomianism means to live without restraint. But how did he face this in verse 13? Look at verse 13 of chapter 5. He says this already. You were called to freedom. Yay! But don't turn this freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. What does that mean? That means I'm going to serve the community. You see, it's important that antinomianism is not true Christianity. It's not what it means to be a Christian and to look like a Christian, throwing off all restraint, doing whatever I want to do. There are so many illustrations, but my time will not allow. Same with legalism. See, antinomianism is living without restraint. Legalism is taking personally selected standards, laws, and calling others to your personally selected standards. This is legalism. See, legalism is not high standards. Please don't get involved in that. People have high standards. You can go to some deacon's house in our church and they will not have a television. That's okay. I mean, especially during football season. So they come over to my house, right? No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying this. Okay, just say, okay, so they have a personal standard that I'm gonna do this. Okay, fine. But they've never exalted that standard for the sake of fellowship with brothers and sisters. That is a personal standard they have. And so high standards is not legalism. High standards is when you make your standards, that is to be for everybody else. That's legalism. I won't fellowship with you unless you don't have a television in your house. I won't fellowship with you unless you use the translation that I use. I won't fellowship with you unless you use the music that I use and the instruments that I don't use. I mean, that's legalism. See, you have to be very careful with this. There's two issues, antinomianism, legalism. Antinomianism, I'm going to break off the restraints. I'm going to have my freedom, and you're going to know I have my freedom. There is no biblical command to this, so I'm going to do it. Really. The issue is loving one another. Well, what about those who say, I got this high standard? Praise God. If you want that particular standard, go for it. That's you. That's great. That's what the Spirit and your heart are working. Fine. But don't impose that on the entire community, or they are down here. That's what Romans 14 says. You begin to despise those that are eating and you're not eating. So antinomianism and legalism. Turn back at chapter 4 and you'll see how he hits this. And you can study this on your own because all of this is so important. And by the way, these are all seed thoughts which are going to be developed in the book of Romans in a powerful way. Look at 4:8. We stopped this morning at 4:7, but look at 4:8-11. Look how the people were selecting certain standards of the law to live by. However, verse 7, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are really no gods at all. But now that you have come to know God, or rather I should say you are known by God, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire now to be slaved again all over? You now observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear lest I've labored over you in vain. See, the Apostle Paul was very concerned. There's something that is scary about living in Christian freedom. So we want to be very careful that we're not antinomian. On the other hand, we want to be very careful that we're not selecting things and building our own code of conduct and causing everybody to rise to that code of conduct. That's what's happening today in the evangelical world. So these are two missteps. So please understand that the Apostle Paul says you're under the new administration. That administrator is the Spirit of God. Number two, be very careful that you're not counterfeiting this new administration. Because it's very easy to do. On the one hand, throw off the restraint. On the other hand, let's get our own code. And everybody's got to live up to that code. There's a third thing. I said there are four words, but here's the third one. The third one, which is so important, and this helps solve the antinomianism and the legalism. This will help you if you can get it. In verse 19, all the way to verse number 23, you have this word from Paul. The Christian will look radically different from his former life. The Christian will look radically different. He's under a new administrator. He's not counterfeiting the new administration. And in so doing, he's going to be radical in his world. What do you mean by this, Paul? Well, this is what I mean. Verse number 19 says, here are the fleshly deeds there should be evident to all of you. And he lists 16 of them. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and anything like these 16 things. I've told you before, I forewarned you in the past, I'm doing it now again, and I want you to know that when these things control people, I want you to know that they're proving that they're not under the new administration and they will not inherit the kingdom of God. See, a Christian is radically different. These 16 items are 16 items that the Apostle Paul is writing, listen carefully, to the Christian community. He is not writing as in Romans 1. You're all condemned. Let me list the things. And he lists 32, you know, verse 30 to 32. He lists all of these things. I think there's like 19 or 21 of them. Here, he is writing a list to believers. And he is saying to believers, all right, you want to be antinomian? Here's where it's going to take you. And he lists a number of things. You want to be legalists? Be careful. This is where it can take you. And each one of these can find crossover in antinomianism and legalism. Each one of them can. But let me say to you, men and women, that a radically different person is a person under a new administrator. And the new administrator has so much power. Verse number 22 says, however, unlike the works of the flesh that are evident, let me tell you what the Spirit produces in you. And guess what he does? He lists these things: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against this there's no law. You see, when you look at these nine, listen very carefully to me, men and women, all nine of these are in your life. Some are like Chong gave to us some hibiscus bush. And they're finally flowering. And this morning I went out, I was just amazed to see the flowers. And, you know, I must say that we planted this, Chong, I don't know when you gave it to us, but we planted it the very day you gave it to us. And you know, you walk out there and you look at this thing and, ha, no flowers. Go out there next day, ha, no flowers. Go out there next week, ha, no flowers. I mean, this is the same way my tomato plants work. I went out there after I planted them and they looked great. And the next day there was nothing. You see, let me tell you something. The power is in the plant. And that power in the plant is going to produce something. Some are in embryonic form. Some are small. If you were to look at these hibiscus bushes, you would see that I've got about five or six at top. And they're just getting ready to just spurt and open up. You see, some are in embryonic form, but they're there. And let me say to you, when the Spirit is in your life, there are nine virtues. And those virtues, some you may see really a lot fuller than others. But all nine of these are here. And the Spirit is producing. I mean, if you are a believer in under his ministration, then it's flowing through you. And what's going to flow through you are these nine virtues. And these nine virtues, there's no need for the law. There's no need for your codes. The Spirit is totally sufficient to accomplish in you what pleases God. Did you know that? Did you know this? He's sufficient. People live on the one hand like they want to live, on the other hand, in fear. And Paul is bringing them together saying, let me tell you something. A Christian will be radical in what he looks like. And I love this here, how it lays out. But Paul's not done. He still has one more word. Here's the new administration. This new administration can be counterfeited. Usually the missteps, at least in Galatians, are either antinomianism or legalism. Number three, the Spirit will produce in your life something extremely radical. And Christians, be careful, because each one of these 16 sins can be operative in your life tomorrow. In my life as a pastor, it can be operative. So the Spirit's going to produce, and he's got greater power than the flesh. So this is going to happen. But then the last thing he does in this text that we have, at least for this moment, is that there are going to be three crucial areas in your life where you're going to see growth and development. These crucial areas are identified by Paul with a verse each. Verse 24, verse 25, verse 26 through 6:1. It has two verses actually on that one. And here are the three crucial areas. Maybe I would do it this way. My wife and I started a summer project. And the summer project was that when I moved from the church office into seminary office, I wanted a desk. And the two things I wanted about a desk. Number one, I want it old. I don't want a new one. And number two, I wanted a desk that has a very large top to it, because when I do my work, I like to lay all the books out. And I just can't have a narrow one. I need a big one. And So one of our deacons, who now is back in Japan, when he was in Japan years and years ago, David Horn, he, working in the hospital, was able to get a hold of a very large desk made 75 years ago. And this desk, right after the war, was stained initially, but then when the Americans took it over, there's something about the color green that the Navy and the Army just like. I don't know what it is. And it's not just green, it's green. And it's they just keep putting this stuff on. And it's incredible. It takes four men to pick this desk up. And fortunately, I had my sons-in-law, John, and these guys, they were able to do that and move it from his house to my house because he's going back to Japan and he wasn't going to take this heavy desk with him anymore, so he gave it. So Martha and I started the 1st of June, and we spent each week a little bit of hours just doing nothing but stripping this thing and stripping and stripping and stripping, working, working, working. And it took us 2 months. It took all of June, all of July for us to strip this down and to get everything like we wanted to get it. And when we did that, we found this incredible piece of wood with all this amazing trim, architecture, whatever. And I went and talked to some. Ever been into the store of all stores called Woodcraft? Anybody ever been in the store of all stores? Okay, some of you have. Okay, it's thou shalt not covet is the words that come to my mouth. So you go into Woodcraft and you talk to this guy named Sean who actually lived in Japan for several years. And Sean says, here's what they did. What they did was after the war, they were really short on wood and they wanted to do quality work. So they would get different kinds of wood and they would put it together and a lot of veneer. And so you probably are going to have a lot of different kinds. Sure enough, I have a lot of different kinds of wood in this desk. So we have to carefully do things. But thankfully, we've got people in this church that have been great help to Martha and me. So I give that to you because we would really work in stripping this thing. And I'd come out the next day and I'd go, I never saw this. So we get to work, do some more. Come out the next week, more. Keep doing it. Come out the next week, and look, there's more. And then to get down where all this incredible molding, to get down into the molding, I mean, you got to have all kinds of things to get rid of all of the stuff that was there. And, you know, you can understand what I'm going through, and you understand the illustration because the illustration is it was a development of work and time. And I'll never forget after the first coat of stain, and then the first coat of poly, which we just did on Saturday, I just look at this thing and I go, what an amazing piece this is. Not amazing to you. I mean, you would look at it and you'd walk by and you would pass by on the other side, you Levite. You would do that, okay? But not for me. I look at this thing and this is a thing of beauty. But I think that's exactly what Paul's going to lay out for us here, is that as the new administrator takes over your life, and you're watching out for the missteps of antinomianism and legalism, and the Spirit begins producing in your life virtue that just come out of nowhere, that's so wonderful. There are three crucial areas you need to be considering as the Spirit's developing and working in your life. And it's not going to be perfect, and you're going to make mistakes. But you know what? That's okay. But I want you to be aware of them. Number one, verse 24. And those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The very first thing is this. You're going to grow in your submission to the Spirit. Under the new government, your flesh is warring against the new government. And you're going to learn over time how to submit your passions and your desires to the Spirit. You won't be perfect. You'll make mistakes. You'll have to say, I'm sorry to a friend. You have to say sorry to husband and wife. Sorry to others. Sorry to God himself. I shouldn't have done that. Shouldn't have said that. Shouldn't have gone this way. I just did not have a submissive spirit. But you're going to learn this. This is the beauty of the outflow of the fruit. Because it's not enough to say, okay, love, joy, peace, long suffering. Okay, that's great, but what does that look like? Here's what it looks like. You're going to learn to submit to the Spirit and your passions and your desires. You're going to find out right on the cross. Second thing, really amazing, verse 25. Those who are living by the Spirit are going to walk by the Spirit. Now, what's interesting about this word walk as opposed to the word walk in verse 16 is they're different Greek terms. The Greek term here in verse number 25 is a term that is used by the military. And the military in the first century would be a Roman centurion who is coming up in the morning, and there is all his soldiers, and they're kind of laying on the lawn, their equipment's to the side, they're talking with one another, they're chatting about what had happened maybe the night before, and they're just talking, and all of a sudden they see him coming, and immediately he says, "Attention!" And when he does that, all of a sudden these Roman guys begin to stand in absolute perfect order, and their equipment is clean and there with them, and wow, it's amazing how lying and lounging, all of a sudden, boom, just like that, they're there at attention. That's the word that Paul uses here, taking it from the military world so that he says, now, if you really are under the government of this new administration, you are going to learn to come to attention when the Spirit speaks. So just as in verse number 24, in the crucial area, you're going to learn submission to the Spirit, and you're going to make a lot of mistakes, but that's okay. As long as you ask for forgiveness, it's okay. And the second thing you're going to learn is you're going to learn how to be sensitive when the Spirit speaks. And how does the Spirit speak to us? The Spirit is not giving anything new. He's taken everything that the Father gave to us, and he's making it come alive. That's what the word illumine means. It means to flip the light on. The Spirit's going to flip the light on as you begin to read the truth. You become sensitive to the Word. That's what's so scary when people begin to do things and they haven't been in the Word for days. How in the world do you become sensitive to the Spirit when the Word is not your focus? So then the third thing that's crucial, not only will we be submissive to the Spirit and sensitive to the Spirit, but the third thing, which is really amazing, is this. You are going to learn to be gentle to the people around you. Verse 26. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. In fact, if anyone is caught by a trespass, you spiritual people, restore them in this spirit of gentleness. Look to yourself, too, so that you're not tempted. You see, so here's what happens to people who begin to display the fruit of the Spirit. Number one, you'll see a submission taking place to the Spirit. Number two, you'll see this incredible sensitivity to the Spirit of God. And number three, you'll see a gentle spirit among the community by them that it will be displayed. Now, what's important as I conclude is this. Remember what I said about Galatians? It's the gospel of grace. That's the theme. There are two questions that must be asked. Question one is this. What does it mean to be a Christian? Question two that Galatians answered is, okay, I'm a Christian. What does that mean I'm going to look like? Those two go together. There's theology and truth, Trinitarian truth, heavy truth. And then there's incredible application so that you know what it looks like when the fruit of the Spirit, when you have love, here's what it's going to look like. It's going to look like this. You are gentle to the next person to you. When you see somebody sinning, you don't look down your nose. You go along beside it. Let me help you out of this. This is the book of Galatians. And now you know why so many commentaries are written on it. Because when you get a hold of this book, you can't let it go. So I hope as you read it that God will bless you and encourage you, help you, teach you, and that Jesus Christ will be honored. The gospel of grace. I figured that the last time that I would speak to you on a Sunday morning and Sunday evening would be around the gospel of grace. We want you to be a grace church, a grace people. We want you to be a people who exude the grace of Jesus Christ. And so now you know, hopefully, what it means to be a person who is immersed in grace as a believer. and a person who exudes grace in his daily practical life. It means you got a lot of work, doesn't it? I got a lot of work. That's okay. We're in this together. So let's be gentle with one another. Be gentle with one another. And let's grow together in a way that would please and honor the Lord. It's been a good day. Thank you for allowing me to share. Thank you for allowing me to go over time with you. And I trust God's rich blessing upon you. We won't sing. Maybe we should. Let's stand. Why don't you stay over there? Sing with me, "I Love You, Lord." I love you, Lord, and I live.